I want you to open your Bibles with me now to Hebrews 4. Let me read just three verses of Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I want to address tonight a certain problem and offer to us some help from the Scriptures. Many of us and many of our dear beloved brethren and sisters are traveling in some deep and troubled waters at this particular time. We have some very serious illnesses, I guess, in the life of this church in the time of my pastorate. I don't suppose we've ever had so much at one time. And we even have some of our friends who are on the very threshold of death. And then some of us are getting older. Some of our members are getting older. And with age comes particular problems and difficulties. And then there's the pressures of business. I know some of you men here have your business, your secular work, your jobs, your vocation. The pressures that are brought to bear upon you are increasing all the time. All the time. It's just sometimes too much. And then there are family problems. So many people having family problems. And talking the other day to a dear couple, their son and daughter-in-law has gotten a divorce, and they were so broken up and troubled, and the wife said it's just like a death in the family, you know. And the responsibility of children. I knew a dear man one time that had a 17-year-old son that was such a rebel. Just such a rebel that he went down to the courthouse. I don't know the legality of it, but he did it. He went down to the courthouse and had that boy emancipated. He said, he can live in my home, but I'm not responsible for anything he does or says or anything else. And I want that down on paper. That's a heartache, isn't it? To have to emancipate your own son and withdraw all responsibility for his conduct. But there are people, our people, who struggle with these things, inward struggles, temptations, not to mention the day-to-day conflicts of life and problems that arise. And if I might ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, Paul experienced some of this. This is no new thing. This is no new thing. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, he made this statement in verse 7. We have this treasure, the knowledge of Christ, eternal life, faith. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, Well, we're not forsaken. We are cast down. But we're not destroyed. Now, speaking candidly, I'm sure many of us have entertained the thoughts of quitting the battle. Just quitting. You ever thought about quitting? Anybody in here over 30 that hadn't thought about quitting? I've thought a lot of times what a pleasure it'd be to pastor a little church of about 15 people down somewhere in the woods, fish all week and preach on Sunday. And you thought the same thing. In all of your struggles and troubles and trials, just quit. In whatever words you put it, it still comes out the same. It's running away. Doesn't matter how you word it. It all comes out the same. Just running away from ourselves and running away from our problems and running away from our difficulties and our responsibilities and shutting ourselves off from the things and circumstances which cause so much distress and disquietness of spirit. What we're trying to do is find an easier, simpler road. That's all. An easier, simpler road. But I ask this, as I thought about that, I ask this question, well, where do we go? To whom do we go? As the multitude listened to our Lord in John chapter 6, they listened to the claims of Christ. They considered the difficulty of the way. And they departed. But then he turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? You want to quit? You want to leave? And the apostle Peter said, Lord, I'm sure he thought about it. One time he did. He said, I'm going fishing. But he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So whatever I am and whatever I feel and whatever I encounter and whatever I experience, I can't leave my only hope. I can't leave my only hope. I can't leave the only fountain. I can't leave the only source of mercy. David said, I'm going to stay by the well, even though it appears to be dry. Wasn't that what he said? When he said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And again I say, wait on the Lord. I want you to turn to Jonah and listen to Jonah here. Jonah chapter 2. I tell you, you talk about a man in the depths. It was Jonah. He prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Jonah 2. And he said, I cried, verse 2, by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depths closed round about, the weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went to the bottom of the mountains. And the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee to thy holy temple. Now, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to give you tonight some words. Some words of encouragement. Some words of comfort. Some words of hope. Some words of life for the darkest hour, for the deepest sea, and for the most difficult trial. And these words I've selected are what I read a moment ago, Hebrews 4. We'll go back there and look at them almost one at a time. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. Here are these words of encouragement. This is what Peter was saying, Lord, you have the words of life. And here they are, verse 14, Hebrews 4, seeing then, in other words, understanding some things. This is what the apostle is saying, understanding some things. Have we seen the message of the book of Hebrews? The apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews had one purpose, one primary purpose, and that is to establish these believers who had believed on Christ in their profession, so that they would not quit. That's right, so that they would not quit, so that they would not turn back to the law, so they would not leave for any reason. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. He's establishing them on Christ, for he says, you see, he displays before them the excellencies of Christ. He said Christ is above the angels. He said Christ is above Moses. As Moses is the builder of the house, as the son in the house, the Lord built the house. He's so much above Moses and the law and above Aaron and above the tabernacle and above the priest. And his sacrifice and intercession is above all sacrifice. He literally takes away that first and establishes a second. That's what Hebrews is all about. And he tells them here in Hebrews 3, turn back a page, verse 6. This is what he's exhorting these people. He says, verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house you are we if we hold fast our confidence in rejoicing. Firm to the end. Hold it. Hold it. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then he says over here in Hebrews 10, listen to this. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So seeing then, understanding this, that Christ is above the angels and above Moses and above the priest and above the sacrifices and above all things. He is, listen, seeing then that we have such a high priest, that we have such a high priest, a high priest who makes the atonement, a high priest who effectually reconciles us to God, a high priest who intercedes before God for us, who's entered not into the holy place made with hands, but heaven itself to make intercession for us. And he's a, what do you call him? A great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, I tell you, the others were small in comparison to him. What Aaron did was but a shadow of what Christ did effectually. What Aaron, every atonement that Aaron and those high priests offered were but a shadow. What they did had no virtue at all, except as it derived its virtue from what he did. Nothing. A great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, look at this, that's passed into the heavens. I want you to look at Hebrews 9. This This is very important here. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are but figures, pictures, shadows of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, sitting there, we have such a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. And what he does compared to what they did is as far to be preferred as heaven is above the earth. That's how far above what they did is what he did. They ministered in these things here. And our Lord Jesus Christ is entered into the heavens. And look at Hebrews 4:14 again. And he's the Son of God. Understanding then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Not a mere man as these other priests. He's the Son of God. He's of the same substance, nature, name, and essence as the Father. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, equal in power, glory, and all excellencies. A perfect and all-sufficient Savior, being the Son of God, is able to save all that come to God by him. He's able. Let us then hold fast what we believe. There's the reason to hold it fast. Understanding and seeing and laying hold upon the truth that we have such a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Why, we need not be defeated. We need not be discouraged. We need not be cast down, for we have a high priest who's great, no trouble can move him, who is high, no enemy can reach him, who is merciful and no weakness can change him. So he says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession and not allow anything or anyone to dim our view of him, as one old writer said, or lessen our hold upon him, or discourage our trust in him. I like what Habakkuk wrote over here. Turn to Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk 3. Listen to this. Now here's what we're saying. Let us hold because of who he is. Let us hold fast our profession, not allow anything or anyone to dim our view or lessen our hold or discourage our trust in him. Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. Now, this is a bad situation for a man that's got a farm. The labor of the olive tree shall fail, the fields yield no harvest. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and no herd in the stall. Yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's tough times, difficult times. So hold it. Let us hold our profession. Hold it fast. Hold it firmly without wavering. And hold it boldly without compromise. And hold it openly without shame. And hold it humbly without pride. And hold it resting entirely on him. Sovereign grace. 'Tis a word divine. For Lord, I can plainly see, had not thy choice preceded mine, I would never have chosen thee. For persevering strength, I've none. But I would on this depend that Jesus Christ loves his own and he'll love them to the end. So empty and bare, I still come to thee for righteousness divine. Oh, may thy righteous merits be by imputation mine. All right, verse 15. Verse 14 is a great one, isn't it? All right, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not, in other words, our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What are infirmities? Well, infirmities are feebleness. Infirmities are weaknesses in whatever area, just weaknesses. Infirmities are defects. Infirmities are ailments. That's what infirmities are. They're feebleness, weakness, defects, and ailments. And these are the things that cause us to suffer and cause us to be troubled. Paul said that. He said, who is weak that I'm not weak, or that I do not feel his weakness? He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we have this great, great, great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who's passed into the heavenlies, who has effectually reconciled us to God. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, feebleness, defects, and ailments. Now this, I must establish, he knows them all. You go to the doctor or the psychiatrist or the counselor or the preacher and he tries to diagnose your problem. You don't know it and he doesn't either, but our Lord knows it. He knows me. He knows me. Look back at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows my infirmities, my feebleness, my defects, my weaknesses, my ailments. He knows them. None of them escape his notice, and none are so small as to not be worth his notice, and none are so great that he won't deal with it. He knows them. He knows them because he's God. His eyes in every place. And he knows, what's this now? He knows our infirmities experimentally because it says, in all points, he was tempted as we are. How does he know my infirmities so well? Well, he's God. But he knows them not only being God, but he knows them experimentally because as a man, there is no temptation that I'm called upon to endure that he didn't himself endure without sin. That's right. Matthew 8:17 says he bore our infirmities. He knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it is to work hard. Were you ever in a medieval carpenter shop? He knows what it is to sweat and to labor. He knows what it is to have no place to lay his head. He knows what it is to be in pain. He knows what it is to be despised and acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He knows what it is to be reproached, to be lied upon, to be despitefully used, does he not? He knows what it is to face death, suffering. He knows what it is to hear the suggestions of Satan. You say, oh, my heart is so tempted to sin. In whatever area, did not Satan come to him and say, if? He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows what it is to walk the winepress of God's wrath in a way you'll never know alone. He knows what it is to be disappointed in others. And thank God he knows what it is to forgive them. When he rose from the dead, he said to the women, he said, go tell my disciples. That wasn't all he said, was it? And Peter, don't you leave him out. Master, he quit us. I want him to have a special invitation. Master, he denied he even knew you. Give him a special invitation. Only name he called was Peter. Go tell all of them. Don't you forget old Peter. He knows what it is because he experienced every bit of it. Turn back to Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Hebrews 2:17, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things. Now don't take the power out of that. I know of the holiness of our God. I know these things. I know who he is. But he's a man. But don't take the strength out of that. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tested and tempted and tried, he is able to comfort and succor them that are tempted. That's what I'm saying. Infirmities? Why, it says, he is touched. And that word touched, I looked at that a little while. And let's use it like we always use it, like it's commonly used when someone is distressed and you love that person very much and they tell you how troubled and distressed, you're touched, aren't you? You're touched. It doesn't say, the word's not he's angry with our infirmities. It's not he's filled with vengeance and rebuke because of our infirmities. It says he's touched. He's touched with the feeling. He's affected. I'm touched. I'm affected. I'm filled with the deepest pity. He says, I've been there. I have been there. And he's filled with the pity and compassion and desire to comfort. I know what you feel. And I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Can you see this? Our Lord, knowing by experience as a man in the flesh all the infirmities and defects and weaknesses and trials that we feel and experience, he knows these things. He endured them without sin. But he has compassion and pity upon us because, in the next place, of his relationship to us. Now then, I address you fathers. Our Lord Jesus Christ has that relationship with us, for it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's his pity, Gary, just like you feel for those two children of yours. They hurt, you hurt. You're touched. And as a brother, it says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And he said to those people at the judgment, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That's right, my brothers. He's a brother. A husband. Why, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As a friend. He said to his disciples, you're my friends. You're my friends. As a lover, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's his relationship to us. And he is touched. He is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And you know, when the Apostle Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians 12, when the Apostle Paul was in his deepest valley of distress and trouble over that thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, our Lord Jesus Christ said to me, he said to me, I besought the Lord, he said, verse 8, three times, that this trouble and trial and sorrow and difficulty and infirmity might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak in myself, then am I strong. Because I don't depend upon my strength and my ability and my merit. I depend on His. That's when I'm really strong. Mr. Spurgeon said one time, when we think we're the most spiritual, there's a possibility that's when we're the least spiritual. And when we think that we have the least about us and in us and upon us, when we think we have the least, that may be the time that we're dependent on Him and we have the most. Can we lay hold on that? That's what Paul's saying here. All right, back to the text for the closing comment, verse 16. And no need to go back. Seeing then, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, defects, weaknesses, because he was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. So let us, we who have the infirmities, I'm almost persuaded that this religious world is convinced that God helps those who help themselves. I really believe this religious world believes the grace of God is designed for the strong. I really do. But that's not what Christ said. Us who have the infirmities, us who have the defects, us who have the trouble, let us, it's a privilege, it's a command, let us, he will let us therefore, because we have this great high priest, let us therefore come boldly. Come to the Lord. Come without restraint. Come without fear. Come without shame. Come without doubting. Come with confidence. Come boldly. Let us, just like we are. Charlotte Elliot wrote it, just as I am. And waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in thee to find, just as I am, without one plea, but that Christ's blood was shed for me, just like I am. Let us come bold. Like Gary said, don't creep in the back door. There ain't no back door to glory. Let us come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. Old Clarkson said that God has a threefold throne. He has a throne of glory to which I can't approach. He has a throne of justice to which I won't approach. But he has a throne of grace, and this is where I can come. Grace, grace, grace. Grace. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. His mercy and his grace is accentuated and enlarged and exalted and magnified in my weakness. Let us, seeing we have such a great high priest, seeing he's opened the door, seeing he's all we need, seeing he's reconciled us to God, seeing he's so far above everything that's ever been before, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And come on. Let's go to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. This is why we come. Mercy and grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve, and grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. But it's all at the throne of grace. Come on. Well, when should we come, preacher?
In time of need. Well, I'm going to be hanging out there all the time then, aren't you?
I don't have any time that's not a time of need. I don't have any time that's not a time of need. Isn't that comforting? And isn't that the only source of comfort?